So, in row 205 at the River's Edge U-Cut Christmas Tree Farm in Deming, near the back row stands an 8-foot noble fir tree with a bright red bow and our name on it. We picked it out just before Thanksgiving. It's there waiting for Martha and me to come and cut it down, you know, when the time is right, which we'll do. When we lived in Kansas City, the best we could get was a Douglas fir tree that had been cut way up north in Canada, probably around Halloween time, and then complete with needles that fall off the moment you get it into the living room. In Iowa, when we lived there, most people bought spruce trees for Christmas time. I didn't like a spruce tree as a Christmas tree. The needles were just too sharp, and they cut you. I always tried for a balsam fir when we lived out there because the needles were very soft, but they were they were pricey in Iowa. Noble fir, Douglas fir, balsam fir, multiple types of pine trees, spruce trees, cedar trees, tall trees, tabletop trees, bushy trees, skinny trees, flocked trees, living trees that you can plant out in the backyard when Christmas is over. And possibly the wisest of all, artificial trees. Oh, what a life we live in these days, right? You can get an artificial tree that looks exactly like the real tree without the needles on the carpet. They stand up straight when you've assembled them. They're easy to assemble. They never need water. And so coming from the forests of Montana, as I do, I thought I would never say this, and please don't tell my children, but I could be persuaded to go the artificial tree route some year. Now, when I was a kid, artificial trees looked like this. They were made out of silver, aluminum foil. They had glow lights that made them turn red and blue and sometimes green. They looked pretty silly. However, when I was 11 years old, I saw an ad in Boy's Life magazine that told you how you could make some serious money at Christmas time selling aluminum Christmas trees to your friends and neighbors. So that fall, I went door to door selling tinfoil Christmas trees in Eureka, Montana, a community in which the prime industry was growing and exporting Christmas trees, the real ones. In fact, in those days, my little town was known far and wide as the Christmas tree capital of the world. I did not make serious money selling tinfoil Christmas trees in Eureka, Montana that year. Can you imagine a Christmas without a tree in your house? If you lived in the Czech Republic, you could. They don't put evergreen trees in their homes at Christmas. They instead put the branches of a cherry tree in water at the beginning of Advent. And then if the branches sprout before Christmas Day, well, they'll come a year, they believe, they'll come a year with good fortune and fair weather. In France, the important decoration is not a tree either. It's an ornate, handcrafted nativity scene. Now, designing these nativity scenes has become quite the art form, with some sets worth many thousands of dollars. And in addition to the usual Bethlehem characters, many French creche scenes include figures of local dignitaries like the priest or the town mayor. In Iraq, now pre-Saddam, in Iraq, Christians built mounds of thorn bushes that became huge bonfires on Christmas Eve. And in India, Christians there decorate mango and banana trees in their homes. Now, there's an idea. No needles to vacuum up at the end of the season. And so although you and I are accustomed to evergreen trees and colored lights in our homes, around the diverse cultures of the world, Christmas takes on a great variety of looks. And there are a variety of important Christmas activities around the world as well. Here in North America, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are the important moments. I mean, that's when we have our services and we have our dinners when gifts are opened. Do you mind if I take a very scientific survey for just a second? How many of you open your gifts on Christmas Eve? Aha! A minority, I can see that, but apparently very eager minority. And so how many of you open them on Christmas morning? Ah, okay. Yes. Let the argument begin. How many of you wait until January 1st to open your gifts? So that's when Greek Orthodox Christians open their gifts, January 1st, St. Basil's Day, and other traditions exchange their gifts on the day of Epiphany, 12 days after Christmas Day. That's to celebrate the day when the Magi arrived at Jesus' birthplace bearing gifts to honor him. So while our Christmas season is built around Christmas pageants and food and carols and Christmas presents, in other countries, other traditions take center stage. In Mexico, for example, the main event is Las Posadas, a reenactment of Joseph and Mary's search for a place to stay in Bethlehem. It's quite an elaborate celebration they have. In Spain, gifts are not given until the Feast of Epiphany, when, they say, the Magi still travel the land searching for the Christ child. So children leave their shoes in the windows full of grain for the horses, and one Magi, Balthazar, leaves gifts for the children in exchange. Among our covenant brothers and sisters in Congo, there is no gift giving at all. Instead, there's worship. They gather on Christmas Eve, a long procession of flashlights and torches winding through the dark toward the church, and then they worship all night long. They have burning candles. They serve coffee and fried plantains during the breaks in the worship. They have multiple choirs singing, and they have not one, but several 2 to 3 hour sermons reminding everyone of God's love. And then on Christmas morning, they have another worship service followed by an all-church feast. So, it is truly a diverse world in which we live. We can hardly imagine how different people can be from age to age, from culture to culture. But as we try to imagine Christmas around the world, we get a better picture of what it means that God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. So now that's not a typical Advent text, but it is central in helping us remember what it is to celebrate Christmas, whether we hang Christmas stockings or put wooden shoes next to the hearth. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So I think it can be a good exercise from time to time to remember just how, as we've done this morning, just how big, how broad, how diverse people can be. And how little that diversity matters to God. He loves the people who gather around Christmas trees. He loves the people who gather around mango and banana trees. He loves the children who leave oats in their shoe for the Magi's horses. And he loves those of us big kids who leave milk and cookies for Santa the night on Christmas Eve. Now, in some ways, the cultures of the world are at their best at Christmas, each with their own way of honoring Christ's birth. But if we're going, if we're going to understand what it means that God so loved the world, we have to go beyond thinking of the world simply in terms of the collection of diverse people who occupy our planet. When we see that phrase, the world, in our Bibles, it means something very unique. So let's see if we can unpack that this morning. Last week, we focused our attention on this part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We said that God loves because God is love. It's not an attribute, it is his being. We said that God's love is active. It's not simply an emotion. He doesn't just feel love. His love is His love is always expressed in an action, and it's always the right action. We said that God's love always, it always acts in our best interests. Now, we can't always make ourselves see how God might be loving us as being our best interest, but it is. And so even when his mercy toward us is severe, it is always in our very best interest. And we said that God's love is sacrificial. It cost God to love us as he does. I mean, can't you just feel the pathos in John's words? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I mean, it cost God to love us so, but he paid the price with joy. That's love. And we said that God's love is personal. I mean, he doesn't just love the world in general or in theory. He loves you. He loves you without regard to your worthiness or unworthiness. He always has and he always will love you. So his love is the reason for the season. But to say that God so loved the world, well, that reveals a depth and breadth to God's love that should change us forever. So let's see if we can get to that place this morning, okay? Last week, along with John 3:16, part of our scripture text came from Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember this portion from last week? As for you, Paul said to the Ephesians, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. So the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So here's our clue. Here's our clue as to the Bible's unique meaning for that phrase, the world. It's the Bible's code for the realm of human life controlled by God's enemy, Satan, the world. Now, there are, as we've said before, two and only two kingdoms revealed in the Bible. Remember that from our Sermon on the Mount series? There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God's rule, and then there is the other kingdom. So both John in his gospel and Paul in Ephesians use the word cosmos, which we then translate as the world, and which we generally take to mean, you know, a planet full of people, the world, like he's got the whole world in his hands. But cosmos, was most often used by Jesus and by the apostles as a code word for this other kingdom, the kingdom ruled by God's enemy, Satan, whose ways are called the ways of this world. For God so loved the world. I mean, do you catch the implications of what John is saying here? For God so loved the world. God so loved even the kingdom of his enemy, the realm in which Satan's every thought, every action, every energy is directed toward destroying God's influence, toward thwarting God's purposes, toward distorting God's character, toward turning God's own creation against him, the world, the realm in which human beings are actively engaged in mutiny against their Creator. God so loved the world. So the world, the realm of Satan, to which every pain, every injustice, every act of treachery, of evil, of greed, of barbarism, of villainy can be traced. The realm behind all of history's wars, all of man's inhumanity to man, behind all racial, ethnic, political, cultural clashes, Satan's kingdom, the world. For God so loved the world. Now, I don't want to take the bloom off your holiday cheer, but we can't really understand Christmas unless we imagine, just for a moment, what it means that God so loved the world. I mean, the world, this realm of active rebellion against God, it's not a pretty place. I mean, just for a moment, just imagine, if you can, all that God has seen throughout history. The brutalities, the treacheries, the betrayals, the injustices, the roughshod quests for power, acts of pride, acts of lust, the corruption of wealth, the squalor of poverty, the hardness of hearts, century after century after century, culture after culture, among nations, among rulers, among individuals, things done in public, things done in private, the world. I mean, can you imagine? God has seen it all. A never-ending parade of violence, oppression, abuse, perversion. And even so, he loves the world. He so loved the world, we're told, that he gave his one and only Son in the attempt to bring the devastation caused by our sin to an end. Can you imagine it? All we have to do is let our imaginations for one moment picture all that God has seen and heard over the history of mankind's mutiny against him. And suddenly we know that he could not be blamed for wiping his hands of us in horror or disgust. He couldn't be blamed either for just walking away and leaving us to our own destruction, for destroying the world in an act of righteous judgment. But he has not. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John's next sentence gives us a deeper insight into God's love in the face of this kind of rebellion. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now again, by rights, God could have dealt with the rebellion of the world another way. Apart from his love and mercy, he could have been justified in leaving us all to suffer the consequences our sin deserves. But he did not. It is not his intent to condemn this rebellious, oppositional heartache of a realm called the world, but to save it eternally. For God so loved the world. And what manner of love is this that so loves even a kingdom in revolt against him that he would give so sacrificially to provide a way out for us? Now again, I get this. No one wants to have their Christmas cheer interrupted by having to engage with the gravity of what it means that God so loved the world in spite of the mutiny led by his cosmic enemy. But when we do, when we engage in it, just for a moment, it brings a depth to our worship at Christmas that changes all that has become superficial and contrived about Christmas. For God so loved the world. And if he can do that, of course he can love you and me. Contemplate that as part of your Advent preparation this year. And I promise you, your experience of celebration and worship at Christmas will be different. I promise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, the truth is we can't even let our minds go to that place for a millisecond without being overwhelmed by what you have seen and experienced and grieved over as this life and this world has unfolded in culture after culture, age after age. But we can imagine the kind of love that would overcome all of that. The sacrificial love that would send the most precious being in the universe to become the propitiation, the substitute for our sin. We're so grateful for that, Father, because we know our own sin and how it's contributed to this world. And so we're grateful for that. And we ask that this Christmas would be different, that we would not be diverted by the superficial, contrived, commercial thing that has taken over, but that we would, in the depth of our own hearts, recognize what it meant for you to love the world, and we would be grateful. And this we pray in Jesus' powerful and loving name. Amen.